and our brothers and sisters. We're very, very pleased to invite our brother Ron to speak to us on his subject, the privileges and responsibilities of the saints at the present time. Brother Ron.
Well, my dear brothers and sisters, it all started for me in around 1945 to 1947. I was born into a very ordinary working class family in 1935. My parents had no particular religious convictions but were classed as decent and honest people. And during the Second World War, some of us children used to play in the street outside our houses. And a few doors away, there lived a Christadelphian family. And I used to think to myself, who are these Delphiniums? I couldn't even remember the word properly. But I was soon to find out. Their daughter, one of my playmates, said to me one day, we read the Bible in the evening. Would you like to come along? To this day, I still can't understand why she picked on me from all the others in our gang, as it was known. I said, okay, and went and found it very interesting, unlike the Church of England Sunday School I used to attend for a few weeks. And so my journey in the wilderness began, watched over by a merciful and loving God and his angels. My journey in becoming a saint commenced. I was baptized on October the 18th, 1951, at a stalwart brother's home, who fortunately had the largest bathtub in the ecclesia. Such fond and grateful memories of those early days, full of vigor and excitement that the truth exudes. I'm sure I didn't carry my cross at times and tried to live in two camps, which I soon found out you can't. It's one or the other. We die to our natural desires in the waters of baptism. We died figuratively and rose to a new life in Christ. Sins forgiven, a new person, a clean slate, a trainee saint, as it were, set apart, separate, holy, which is what the word saint means. We cannot be in two worlds, brothers and sisters, and when we really stop and think about it seriously, who in their right mind would want to be? What did our Lord have to say about such matters? Matthew records the following words. Actually, I'm going to not ask you to turn any references up because of lack of time, and I'll be reading mainly from the NIV version. Matthew records the following words in chapter 6. Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's not just money, brothers and sisters, as we know it. It is any desire which comes between us and our Heavenly Father and his Son. It seems to be that wealth and riches are the main things that the average human being craves. But how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom, Jesus warns. All the mortal desires that we all have are so against God and his Son and his purpose. We, however, have been chosen to be saints of the Most High. And I would say without doubt that this is the first and greatest privilege we could have in this life. Paul told the Ephesians this in chapter 2 of his letter. In ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. When something bad happens to a person, many ask the question, well, why me? As if they should be immune from such events in their lives. And as I mentioned at the outset, I still can't think why God chose me from other children in the street to know his will, his purpose, and how to escape eternal death. Why by me. It is the gift of God. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, assured them, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and despised things. And in verse 20, it is because of him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become our wisdom from God. And brothers and sisters, when we stop to think about it, from the billions in the world around us, we, a few insignificant people, have been handpicked by the great Creator. What more could we want in this life, more than to know God chose us, set us apart to become saints of the Most High? The privilege is really beyond our comprehension. But wasn't this the same for the children of Israel? God chose them to be his special people. He told them through Moses, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love, and what a privilege for them and for us, brothers and sisters, he did not set his love upon you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We too, brothers and sisters, have been redeemed out of the house of bondage, the bondage of sin and death, this fragile mortal existence, into the glorious prospect of the future age. So after what I feel is the first and greatest privilege, what others spring to mind? We know about true wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, which no one can take away from us, all laid down for us in our most prized possession, the Word of God. Our wilderness journey may be long, barren, dry, sometimes lonely, with hostility on all sides from a mainly godless world, but sometimes sprinkled with the mirage of an oasis, offering refreshment and indulgence to our mortal minds. To step aside from our narrow path on our journey towards our goal, the kingdom. Don't let us be fooled by such short-lived visions. A mirage soon disappears. We can't be lulled into a false sense of security, especially as we see the day approaching, the coming of our Lord, and God's fury on this alien world. The Old Testament is full of the sins of the children of Israel, God's special people, turning to idols and debauchery, the constant warning given by the prophets, a warning to us as trainee saints as well as his Old Testament children. Remember, Jesus said, will he find the faith on the earth at his return? A somber, penetrating question. So when these mirages appear, let us think of more privilege which scatter our wilderness path. We must remember, dear brothers, that the wilderness path is a rocky one. It's winding and narrow. It's not like being on a motorway with smooth tarmac. It is a struggle, a real journey. The writer to the Hebrews gives some very comforting words. Hebrews 13, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And we have the truth, brothers and sisters, a priceless possession. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Remember the man who was looking for a goodly pearl, and he found one that was absolutely wonderful, and he sold everything he had to go and buy this one special pearl, a pearl of great price, which he knew would be very valuable to him. And so the truth is with us, it's beyond price, brothers and sisters, as we well know. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? We could or may have to die for our faith. But another privilege we know is that death is but a sleep with a glorious awakening for all those who are in Christ, his saints. Always remember the first privilege which was recorded by Paul to the Ephesians. He predestined us, he said, to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us, in the one he loves. We can remember David, a man after God's own heart, had this to say about the privilege of being a saint. Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. This psalm he wrote when he was delivered by God from his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So what did he do in the face of all this danger and distress? We read on, verse 6. In my distress I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice. My cry came up before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. What beautiful words from this great man of God. He acknowledged his privileges in praise and thanks to his Heavenly Father, yours and mine, so we should do the same, taking nothing for granted. What can man do to us if our faith in God and his plans for this earth are as strong as David's? And throughout history, the saints have been forewarned and encouraged by prophecy. One of the greatest privileges, I would say, Jesus warned of the destruction of Jerusalem, a monument of which is still in Rome, the triumphal arch of Tiberius, showing the articles being carried away from the burning temple, along with a column of captured Jews. Remember when the disciples were praising the beauty of the temple buildings, recorded in Luke chapter 21. And what did Christ say? As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. He then gave a catalogue of events with the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 and right through until his return. The privileges just keep coming, don't they, brothers and sisters, in the pages of this unique, incredible book, which God has chosen us to know, who has given us the insight and knowledge to understand what is written there. This book, which is shunned and disregarded as a book of folklore by the majority of people, to their destruction. As history records, and especially today, is the list given by Christ as the heralding his return at the end of the age, the end of the Gentile age. We haven't time to read it all, but we know the chapter well. Verse 8, he warns us not to be deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come straight away. Paul warns us of this. Even in his own day, he warned of grievous wolves coming in, not sparing the flock. He warned of itching ears, turning people away from the truth unto fables. And how true this is. The churches around us preaching nothing but fables and lies, the worst being the Roman Catholic Church, where the Pope is regarded as God on earth. Forewarned by Paul, incidentally, talking of the latter days. In 2 Thessalonians, he said, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And then verse 3 tells us that he is the man doomed to destruction. And how true this is, brothers and sisters of the Pope. People take more notice of him, I should imagine, than anything else. Incidentally, just a little aside, I watched a programme on TV a month or so ago about the Cathedral of Notre Dame in Paris when it caught fire. Obviously, there was great concern for the building, and one priest was asked, when he was asked, he said, "Why has God done this to us?" But the man's main concern was for what was supposedly to be the actual crown of thorns which Jesus was made to wear and an actual piece of the cross. And we imagine if all the pieces of the so-called cross were put together, it would probably build a battleship or something like that, of that size. So many Roman Catholic churches seem to have a portion of it. Aren't we again so privileged, brothers and sisters, not to be duped by this evil system, as millions are worldwide? We must always remember we have been chosen to become saints and never deviate from God's inspired word. In the 16th century, God, who uses the basest of men for his purpose, raised up Henry VIII as King of England. Not a very nice man, I believe, but anyway, he was married to Catherine of Aragon. He got tired of her when she didn't produce a male heir and pursued Anne Boleyn for 7 years. He couldn't divorce Catherine, the Pope wouldn't allow it. Most of the then civilized world was in the vice-like grip of the Roman Catholic Church. So Henry decided to break away from Rome and set up what is now the Church of England so he could marry Anne Boleyn. Why am I telling you all this? Well, the state of the world before Jesus returns is that Great Britain has to be free from the yoke of Rome and Europe, the EU, who we know are so anti the Jews in Israel, very anti-Semitic. The merchants in the Isles of Tarshish are known to be the British Isles, with all her young lions, Australia, New Zealand, Canada and America. They're all to oppose the King of the North, Russia, and all her allies, including Europe. Again, God has used the basis of men to fulfill his purpose. That is in Donald Trump, when he pronounced Jerusalem the capital of Israel, moving the American embassy there from Tel Aviv. All wonderful signs of our Lord's return. So we shouldn't be afraid, should we, brothers and sisters? And such great privileges as these that we can read in these pages of truth. Going back to Luke's gospel record, Jesus warned us of great earthquakes, famines and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. There have always been these natural disasters in the earth. For example, there was the Black Death in the Middle Ages, in which about half the population died. Spanish flu after the First World War, which killed more people than the war itself. And now we have the coronavirus, which is worldwide, all bringing alarm and fear to most people. Verse 25 tells us of signs in the sun, moon and stars. On earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring of the sea. Men fainting for terror at what is coming on the world. This has generally been the case over the centuries, but in the last 200 years or so, it has escalated. Remember that time means nothing to our Heavenly Father. The French Revolution, the frog-like spirits of revelation, proclaiming people power. The Russian Revolution, which again has affected the whole world. The sea and the waves roaring, unrest amongst the masses. Political powers in turmoil, the heavenly bodies shaken. Confusion worldwide over COVID. Natural disasters have increased. Floods, earthquakes, terrible fires in Australia and California, and even in England we've had a few. Global warming, mainly due to us, the ice caps beginning to melt. We are told that this is just the beginning of sorrows by our Lord. And if it wasn't for the elect, no one would be saved. But again, we do not have to be afraid. However, something wonderful did happen in May 1948. Prophecy again came true, not an old wives' tale, but tangibly true. On the 14th of May 1948, Israel became a nation, not a kingdom as yet, because she hadn't got a king. And I can remember the next day, the King David Hotel in Jerusalem was bombed and war was declared. And also I can remember brothers and sisters at the time saying, "This is it. Everybody was so happy and jubilant. Christ will be back any time now. But this was not so. Another 72 years have passed, but the signs are coming more quickly than ever before. And we have the honour and privilege of being able to understand all these amazing prophecies being fulfilled in our day. Israel have been embroiled in various wars since becoming a nation, the Six-Day War, the Yom Kippur War, to name but two, but always against great odds they have come through, because although they think they're achieving all these things by themselves, this is God at work, and he loves them and is fighting their battles. And I'd just like to read a few words from the Bible magazine, which I think you have it in Australia and New Zealand. It's a Canadian production, but there's a very good article, and I'll just read a few words from it. The Middle East has been hit by a gigantic political earthquake with the declaration of the Abraham Accord between the United Arab Emirates and the State of Israel. Following this earthquake, which will completely change the political landscape of the region, an aftershock has just shaken things up, with Bahrain now also joining in normalization with Israel. The New York Times announced a geographical earthquake just hit the Mideast. The National Post declared a historic shift in Middle East politics. The Telegraph asserted that the UAE's Israel olive branch punches a wall through decades of Arab intransigence. Stratfor predicted that the UAE paves the way for Arab Gulf states to normalize their Israeli ties. The Times of Israel reported, hailing a new era with Arab world. Netanyahu says others will follow UAE's lead. And after Israel-UAE deal, Kushner, I'm not sure who that is, indicates more Arab countries will follow. And the BBC, Kushner, Israel-UAE treaty, a massive change for the region. We are witnessing peace and prosperity. Remember, they're going to be living without bars and gates and walls, coming to the nation of Israel, which has not been since its modern rebirth. And just to finish off, in 1979, Egypt had its membership in the Arab League suspended and was economically and diplomatically punished for signing the peace treaty with Israel, Bahrain and the UAE withdrawing their ambassadors. Who would have expected that in 2020, an LL plane carrying an Israeli delegation would be arriving at the Abu Dhabi airport to finalise a peace agreement. And the aeroplane actually had peace painted on the side of it in three languages, in English, Hebrew and Arabic. So that really is quite amazing, isn't it, brothers and sisters? But this is happening before our very eyes. However, with all these wonderful privileges, doesn't mean that they will be without possible suffering of some kind or another. We live in an age of live and let live. Anything goes. So we in the Western world, in the Antipodes, are generally left to ourselves, possibly considered a little bit cranky, but left alone. This isn't so, say, in African countries where some are suffering persecution. But we too have a possible quiet enemy, COVID-19. We cannot meet together physically, although the wonders of God allowing technology like Zoom to be developed has proved an untold benefit, as we've seen today. But not be able to hug, have a kiss, shake hands, or share a meal together can be very hard on some and can affect our spiritual health. The apostles warned of troubles in their day, and they counted it joy to suffer for the Lord's sake. Look at Paul's life, what he went through. Not only did he speak of his privileges, which were many, and let's just quote one of these written examples in Ephesians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, note prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is a privilege, is it not, in itself, being able to pray to the great Creator, our Father in heaven, not just when we're in trouble, but prayers of thanksgiving. Although I would imagine Paul prayed many times for deliverance from the list he gave us in his second letter to the Corinthians. Are they servants of Christ? I am more. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And so we could read on. A list of endurance against all odds. The privilege of peace and prayer does pass all understanding and must have built him up in his most difficult hours. Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, the majority lack all this, isn't it? They haven't an understanding at all. They only have fellow human beings to turn to in this time of trouble, which certainly doesn't do a lot of good. So what, sometimes when we get troubled in mind, just think of our privilege of being able to pray to our great God. Dear brothers and sisters, we have talked about some of the privileges the saints today can enjoy through the mercy of God. There are many more, but we haven't the time to talk about them. But as with all good things, they do bring a certain responsibility. And why not? I would say our first responsibility is to our Heavenly Father and His Son, in total gratitude for selecting us to become saints. Our life's work is to try to keep His commandments, putting Him first in all our actions, giving prayers of thanks when things go well, and prayers of help when life goes wrong, as it will. We must realize He is the Supreme Being, the Creator of all things, and we must treat Him accordingly, always remembering the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, true wisdom. He gives life, He takes away life. And most of all, He gave us His Son, who took away our sins in His body on the tree, which gives us the greatest responsibility to our Lord. He died for us, tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. So we too should be, if necessary, prepared to die for Him. In his beautiful prayer recorded by John, he knew the impending consequences of his service to his Father and his disciples, but he still thought of them when he asked God to protect his disciples and all future believers when he was no longer with them. Recorded for us in John's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and I, brother and sister, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you have sent me. Don't these incredible words urge us to be responsible to our Heavenly Father and His Son? Jesus always wanted his Father's will to be done and to be fulfilled, even when he begged for the dreadful cup to be removed. So don't we owe it to our dear Lord and Saviour that we mustn't be sleeping before his return, our lamps running out of oil, waking up and asking to borrow some from somebody else? It will be too late, brothers and sisters. Our responsibility is now. Another responsibility is to our brothers and sisters. Paul exhorts us, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. There are many scriptures, words of the apostles, which encourage us to help our fellow brothers and sisters, a responsibility we should all enjoy, words of comfort, perhaps, running an errand, putting ourselves out even when it's not convenient at the time. Dorcas comes to mind in this respect. She was always apparently doing good and helping the poor, making clothes and so on. We know the outcome of the episode. Now, just the last thought on the responsibility is that of being watchful. We are watchful of the signs of the times, which excites us all. There's no getting away from it. It's wonderful to see what's going on in the world, and we are living through it. This is all very fine, but we also have to be watchful of ourselves. watchful to see that we are sincere brothers and sisters of Christ, curbing all our earthly desires and thoughts, that we are keeping on the straight, narrow wilderness path at all costs, making our calling and election sure. We do read, however, another great responsibility of watchfulness recorded in Ezekiel 33. We've sung about it today as well, haven't we? About the watchman. We should be as lampstands, not a lamp hidden under a bed, but in full view, on top of a hill, radiating the light of the gospel message to those around. Ezekiel was told by God that he was the watchman, and if he saw the enemy approaching the city, he was to sound the trumpet of alarm. If people took no notice and were killed, their blood would be on their own heads, but if he saw the enemy coming and didn't sound the alarm, just did nothing about it, and they were killed, he would be responsible for their death. And so it is with us, brothers and sisters. We've never had such opportunities as now, with the plague around us, to talk to people about the gospel message. How often have we heard recently, in these last few months, people say, oh, I don't know what the world's coming to. If we don't speak up and disaster strikes, we could have their blood on our heads. So it is our duty to stand up for what we believe in, to warn people, even if they deride us. Some listen, some don't. And for some of us, the wilderness journey and the training to be a saint has been long and often arduous. For they who have recently joined the vast column of people, the journey has just begun. We have looked at a few of the privileges which encourage us on the way, giving tranquility, reassurance, and above all, peace of mind. We have been invited by a Heavenly Father into the untold beauty of the body of Christ and the truth, as Paul reminded the Romans. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one are members of one another. And he also exhorted them by saying, again in Romans chapter 9, if God be for us, who can be against us? The privileges are really endless, brothers and sisters. I don't know what you think, but I'm sure it is for the same for all of us, that Jesus and the truth are the best things that ever happened in our lives. So we have to make sure of this unique and privileged high calling, saints in waiting, watching, listening, and warning those around us as we see the day approaching, keeping our feet on the narrow, rocky path. The writer of Ecclesiastes, I think, sums it up very well when he wrote, at the end of the book, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring in every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The ball is in our court, brothers and sisters, as it were. If we accept the privileges gladly, we have to accept the responsibilities as well. Honouring God and his son by keeping his word. Will we be able to say what Paul said, not in a self-righteous and smug way, but honest words about his life, when he wrote to Timothy, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is the whole duty of man, but won't it be worth it? The end of the journey, to become saints of the Most High, to have the responsibilities and the privilege in the everlasting joy of the kingdom upon this beautiful earth, with the curse removed. And as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But that, dear brothers and sisters, is another story, and God willing, hopefully, we'll be told some of it by our brother Aaron. Thank you very much for listening.